Now I must, as plainly and forcefully as I can, both for my own sake and for yours, and I believe for the glory of God, reject, totally, completely reject, and pronounce as heresy the Catholic, the Mormon, or the Episcopal priesthood of this day. I must, and as a preacher of the gospel, as a pastor of a church, I must publicly, on record, declare it to be heresy. Now that's just so. Any man who professes to be a representative priest between any human being and God is a phony. That's so. Because, and this is, there's several reasons. Number one, because every believer is a priest. Now that's the first reason. Every believer, I'm a priest. You're a priest. Every believer is a priest. Let me show you that. Turn to Revelation 1. Let's check that out with the Word of God now. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. It says, and from Jesus Christ, Revelation 1:5, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and hath made us, all of us, kings and priests unto God. We are a royal priesthood. Kings and priests unto our God. Now that's so. All right, Revelation 5. Turn over just a couple of pages. Revelation 5. And no, don't tell me we must not say these things, because these things are imperative. They're necessary. They must be said. The air must be cleared. These men are false. They're apostates. They're false messengers. They're messengers of Satan. Look at Revelation 5, verse 9 and 10. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Now, 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Let me give you several verses. I'm saying that every believer, every child of God is a priest. In 1 Peter 2, 5, you also, Peter writing to the elect, strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, and so forth. Verse 5, chapter 2, 1 Peter. You also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. We are a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Acceptable to God. What are spiritual sacrifices? We've already offered some tonight. Praise, prayer, thanksgiving. These are spiritual sacrifices. Gratitude. And they are acceptable. God accepts them. He accepts them from our hands and hearts and lips, just like he accepted the sacrifices of old from the hand of his anointed priest. But they're accepted by Jesus Christ. That's how they accept it, in the Beloved. All right, another verse, Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31, verse 33 and 34, when he wrote here of this new covenant, this everlasting covenant of grace, everlasting covenant of grace. He says in Jeremiah chapter 34, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. I don't need an earthly priest. I need a teacher. I need a pastor, teacher. How can I accept some man show me this sort of thing, you know? I need someone to direct me in the reading of the Word, the instructions in the Word, but I don't need someone to stand between me and God. No, some human being, because I know the Lord. That's what he said, for they shall all know me. They're all priests. They're all saints. They're all kings. They're all brothers. They're one in Christ. You see, that's what he's saying. There's not going to be a priesthood. Like you've got set up today where a man goes in a confessional booth and confesses his sins to some fella, takes them to God, confess them to God yourself. It's a liberty of our own conscience. We have liberty of interpretation, personal liberty. That's right. Read the Word. Now, we have teachers and instructors, but we're all priests. We're all sons of God. We all know the Lord. He said, from the least of them to the greatest. From the least of them to the greatest. All right, but turn back to Hebrews now. Hebrews chapter 2. But, now listen carefully. In other words, he taketh away the first that he may establish the second. He's taken away the old priesthood. It's gone. The old priesthood, the types, the pictures, the patterns, the sacrifices, taken them away and established the second. We have a high priest. Yes, we have a high priest. Now, like Israel of old, now watch this. There was one great high priest. One great high priest at a time, only one. There were many priests. There were many priests that went about the sacrifices and the ceremonies and all these things. There were many priests. Many priests. But there was only one high priest. And while you and I are priests, we are priests to offer unto God spiritual sacrifices acceptable by Christ. And we come to God as priests. But we have a high priest. We have a great high priest. Now watch this. Let me show you this. Hebrews 2:16-17. For verily he took not on him, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't take on him the nature of angels. He didn't become the redeemer of angels, the representative of angels, the savior of angels. He took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, those whose nature he took, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. He's the high priest. We do have a high priest. Let me show you that again. Hebrews 3:1. Wherefore, write down Hebrews 3:1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, of our hope. We have a high priest now, and it's Christ Jesus. We have a high priest. Let me show you another scripture, Hebrews 4:14. Seeing then, I read this a moment ago, that we have a great high priest. A great high priest that's passed into the heavens. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession, verse 16, and let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. In other words, the high priest was one. Back in these days of pictures and types, one high priest. There were priests, but one high priest. And the high priest was the only priest that could come into the Holy of Holies. The only one. I want you to turn to Hebrews 9. Now, the Holy of Holies, you see, there was the holy place and the veil and the Holy of Holies. There was that awesome place where God manifested his glory. There was the Ark of the Covenant, the cherubims, and God said, I will dwell between the cherubims on the mercy seat. There was the Shekinah glory. I feel uncomfortable talking about it. Uncomfortable. The presence of God. God, whom the heavens cannot contain. The earth is his footstool. Yet he chose to manifest his glory, his presence, his awesome, awful presence, his Shekinah glory, right there on that mercy seat. And no one was allowed in there but once a year on the Day of Atonement. The high priest, the only one, the high priest, would come in there. Some say he entered once into the holy place, but he really entered three or four times because he brought the incense, he brought the blood, he brought the blood of the goat. I don't know. But I do know he was the only one who could enter. And I know he entered that holy place, and they tied a cord around his leg. That's right. They tied a cord around his leg in the event he died, in the event God killed him, so that they could drag him out. Because no one would dare go into that holy place. And I tell you, it frightens me. I live in a day when familiarity with God is commonplace. I mean the way men talk. Me and God got a good thing going. That's an idiot talking. We're just too familiar, even with the name of God. Most people who use the name of God take it in vain. That's exactly right. They take God's name in vain. This, if we knew something of the holiness, the infinite holiness and righteousness of God, we'd be so careful how we referred to him, how we used his name, how we intimated anything being from God or of God or God motivated. Everybody says, the Lord led me to do this. You better be careful what you give God credit for. Most of the time we're led of our own wicked hearts, and we give God the blame. But this high priest going there once a year with the blood, and they tied that cord around his leg so they could drag him out of there if something happened to him, if the bells quit ringing. Isn't that right, John? Hebrews 9. Now you look at this. Verse 6. Now, when these things were thus ordained, this tabernacle and all these things, the priest went always into the first tabernacle accomplishing the services of God. That's the ordinary priest. There were a lot of them. But into the second, the Holy of Holies, went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors or sins of the people. And the Holy Ghost, this signified that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest. They had to have a high priest. They had to have that representative. He represented them to God, and God to them, until Christ came and ripped the veil in two and opened up the Holy of Holies to every believer. But the Holy Ghost said the way into the holiest isn't manifest yet while that first tabernacle was standing. And I'll tell you this, they're never going to put it back either. I hear people talk about they're going to tear down the Dome of the Rock and build the temple again, hogwash, and go reinstitute the sacrifices, foolishness. It'll never be. God will never permit it. It'll never be. And this, see verse 9, this was a figure for the time then present in which were offered gifts and sacrifices. It could never make him that did the service perfect as pertained to the conscience. It stood only in meats and drinks and divers, washings, baptism, carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. But Christ being come, a high priest of good things to come. What are those good things to come? Justification, righteousness, redemption, sanctification, wisdom, eternal life, good hope, good things to come. By a greater and more perfect tabernacle. What's that talking about? That's his own body. Not made with hands, that is to say, not this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered where? Into heaven itself, that holy place. And what did he do? He obtained, past tense, done, finished, completed redemption for us. He obtained it. That's our high priest. All right, Christ Jesus is our high priest. Now go to chapter 5. And in this chapter, the apostle gives us an account of the high priest. And he applies that office to our great high priest. I tell you, if you can get a hold of what I'm talking about tonight, who God is in his awesome holiness, righteousness, infinite majesty. What we are in our inability, impossibility of our ever even comprehending God, let alone approaching Him. And the absolute essential necessity of having that high priest approved of God. Now, approved of God, the one He chose, the one He ordained, the one He put between us and Him as a fitting, suitable representative. And we can have life everlasting. It doesn't matter how much faith you have, how strong your faith is, it's in whom. Isn't that right? I'm telling the truth if we can just get a hold of it. We're walking them down the aisles, we're waving our hands, we're cutting up, we're getting baptized, we're joining churches, quitting that one, joining another one, following this man, that man, and we're missing the way to God. It's through the great high priest. Now watch verse 1. For every high priest is taken from among men. The high priest was a man. The high priest was a man. Ordinary man. But he was taken from among men by God. He was selected by God and ordained by God and set apart by God. Watch it now. For men, to represent men. See, every high priest is taken from among men, ordained of God as a representative of men. Not man now. Now watch this. It's men. Well, Scripture says there's one mediator between God. It doesn't say between God and mankind or man. Because Christ is not the mediator of all mankind. He is the mediator of men. That's right. And this is for men in things pertaining to God. He represented us in things pertaining to God. He represented God in things pertaining to our salvation. And he appeared before God in our stead, and he presented the sacrifice, and he blessed men, that he may, watch verse 1, offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. Who offered it? The high priest offered it. The high priest. Now listen to me right here. The high priest, taken from among men, selected by God, ordained of God, literally stood between God and men. And he stood between an angry God. He stood between that God you read about tonight, righteous God. That righteous God and unrighteous men. And he stood there with a suitable offering, with a suitable atonement. And it's literally, actually, scripturally, biblically impossible for any son of Adam to get to God except through that high priest. Now just write that down. That's so. My Lord said, and I know we've got a, and it's true, Steve, over in the country where you come from, there's a live and let live attitude. There's a kind of a, what's called a holy compromise, you know, to get along and don't say anything, don't upset people. We're going to have to upset our generation or watch it go to hell. Now, we're going to have to do one or the other. Because this, Christ said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. There's no salvation for a Baptist or a Catholic except in Christ. There's no salvation for a Church of Christ or a Mormon except in Christ. There's no salvation for a Pentecostal except in Christ. I don't care who says it differently. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, Christ Jesus our Lord. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. All right, watch verse 2 now, in verse 2 and 3. And this high priest that was taken from among men, this representative person, this type of Christ, was a man who can have compassion on the ignorant because he is a man. And he can have compassion and pity on them that are out of the way, for he himself is a man of infirmity and affliction. He understood and sympathized with the people in their sins and ignorance, for he was a son of Adam. He was a sinner, this high priest taken from among men. And by reason hereof, verse 3, he ought, as for the people, so for himself to offer a sacrifice for sin. That old high priest, when he went into the Holy of Holies, took the blood. But he wasn't some high and mighty character that was just representing somebody else. That blood was for him too, because he was a sinner. And he understood those people out there. He was one of them. He wept for them and prayed for them and had compassion and pity on them because that's, He was a man, and I'll bet you this. In that awesome holy place, he saw more of his carnality than anywhere else. I just bet he did. Now, even so Christ our Lord was taken from among men. He was ordained of God and set apart by God to be our high priest, to represent us in things pertaining to God, to offer up a sin offering, an atonement, a sacrifice to God for us. And he can have compassion on us because he is a man. Jesus Christ became a man in all points, we read. Tempted and tried in all points. But there's one difference. He had no sin. He knew no sin. He did no sin. So when he offered up his sacrifice, it wasn't for himself. It's for his people. But he can have pity on us. He can have compassion. He knows our frame. You're not praying through a great high priest that doesn't know your infirmities and know your frame and know your difficulties, know your trials. He knows them by experience. Right? All right, verse 4. Now, no man takes this honor unto himself. No man takes this honor. The high priest, the office of the high priest is the highest honor. There is no honor like that honor, superior to all honor. Because, several reasons, that the office of the high priest is the highest honor because God chose him. Because, secondly, of the grave duty performed. Thirdly, because he bears the atonement. And no man takes this office. This wasn't a volunteer proposition. God chose him. Now watch this. So also, Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest. Let me tell you something. Here's the offender. Here's the offended. Here's the guilty. Here's the holy righteous God against whom we have sinned. Now, mercy has got to come from him. He purposes to show mercy. He doesn't have to. He doesn't have to, but he chooses to show mercy. Now, mercy is going to be based upon a mediator. A mediator of whose choice? Theirs? Oh, no. A mediator that comes out and volunteers and says, I'll be the mediator. I tell you this, anybody who volunteered to be the mediator, I'd be a little bit wary of whether or not God accepted him or not. But if I can find, watch it now, listen, if I can find the one whom God said, he's my choice, he's my mediator, he'll offer a suitable sacrifice, and I'll accept him, then, John, I can have some confidence in that mediator. And that's what this is saying. This mediator, Jesus Christ, Muhammad made himself a Messiah. Confucius made himself a Messiah. All these other self-chosen representatives of God made themselves, but he made my Lord the mediator. That's right. Right? So God, Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, he's the one that made him the mediator. He's the one that made him the high priest. You see that? That's the reason a lot of times Christ said this when he was on the earth in the flesh. He said, the words I speak are not my words. Now, there's a sense in which they were his words. He's God. He and the Father are one. But there's another sense in which they're not his words as the representative. The representative speaks the words of him that sent him. He said, the works that I do are not my works. Well, there's a sense, do you understand what I'm saying, in the sense in which he's God, that they are his works. But another sense, they're not his works. They're the works of him that sent him. He's mine elect. He's my servant. You see that? And he's obedient to the Father. He submits, not my will. Well, now, wait a minute. God the Father and God the Son can't have contrary wills, but he's speaking as a mediator. He's speaking as a representative. Not my will. I'm totally, completely submissive to his will. He chose me, he ordained me, he sent me, he gave me the work to do. I finished the work you gave me to do. I don't understand all that, I just know it's so. I just know it's so. There was a for a time in the days of his flesh, for a time our Lord limited himself and yet received the Spirit without measure, but he was in every aspect of the word a man. In every sense of the word, a man. And was tried and tested and challenged by hell and earth and by the law. And as a man in the flesh, he literally, actually fulfilled all that the Father put upon him to do. And he said, I finished the work now you gave me to do. Now glorify me. So he said, he didn't. Christ glorified not himself, but God said, God who said, thou art my son. I wish I could get this truth across. Christ is not a way, he's the way. Christ is not a priest, he's the only high priest. Christ is not a sacrifice. We're not in competition with anybody. Anyone who has any other way of redemption or salvation, we're not even in the same business. He's the sacrifice. He's not a prophet, he's that prophet. There's not going to be another one. He's that king. He's that atonement. He's the great high priest and the only. Now watch verse 6. And he saith also in another place, this is the same one that made him our priest, our great high priest, same one that made him our mediator. The Father said in another place, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, my friends, in many ways, our Lord is typified by Aaron, the priest of the Old Testament. In many ways, they're types of Christ. Many ways. I can name it. They were taken from among men. They were men of flesh. They were chosen of God to be the high priest. They were intercessors. They were representatives between God and men and things pertaining to God, and they offered up sacrifices. But there's so many ways in which our Lord's priesthood cannot be typified by men. Many ways. In one way, there were many of them, many high priests. But he's one great high priest from eternity to eternity. That's right. He's one great high priest. There's never been but one great high priest. And then their priesthood was temporary. They were born. They became high priests and they died. His priesthood's eternal. Thou art a priest forever. Thirdly, they offered many sacrifices. He offered one. And then they offered the blood of others. No high priest ever offered his own blood. Christ did. They ministered on earth. He ministered in heaven. Their sacrifices couldn't put away sin at all. Some people think that the folks of the Old Testament were saved by those sacrifices. Not so. They were saved by Christ. Every time God saw the high priest of old, he saw Christ. That's right. Every time God saw the blood sprinkled on the mercy seat, he saw Calvary. Even Abel, back to Abel's sacrifice. God didn't accept that blood of that lamb. He accepted Abel's offering, which is Christ. Isn't that right? And then these priests of old, their work was never finished. But he, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down. So who's going to represent Christ? Turn to Hebrews 7. Where are we going to find a type of his priesthood? Here we are. And here Christ is our great high priest representing us to God in things pertaining to God with his blood atonement. How are we going to find a picture of this? God gave us one. 5, verse Hebrews 7, 1. This Melchizedek, king of Salem, that means king of peace, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. First, being by interpretation king of righteousness After that, king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, that by natural genealogy, without mother, without pedigree, ancestry, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Brother man, what's that talking about? When Abraham was coming back from the slaughter of the kings, and this is before the tabernacle. This is before the Aaronic priesthood. This is before the mercy seat and the Ark of the Covenant. This is before the law. There met him someone. And here's that someone, Melchizedek, right out of wherever. This man, Melchizedek. And God calls him. He says he's got no mother or father by natural genealogy. He has a father, the Heavenly Father. He has no pedigree or ancestry. He has no beginning or end of days. He's king of righteousness, king of peace. And he met Abraham. And you know who that was? That was the one great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who that was. And he blessed Abraham. And you know something? He didn't. And you can't bless someone without the sacrifice. Can't approach God without an atonement. But this high priest gave him bread and wine. Oh, I can just roll the years of time forward and see my Lord Melchizedek breaking that bread and giving to his disciples, "This is my body broken for you. This is my blood." That's who he is. And that's what our Lord says. Turn back now to Hebrews 5. Let's move on. He said, "You're priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Now watch this. "Who in the days of his flesh." What's that talking about? That's the days of his humanity. You know, I hear preachers talk about something happening in the days of Christ. Listen, every day is the day of Christ. Let's be careful how we say this. When the Lord was on the earth, he's on the earth now. Let's use it like it says here. It says, "Who in the days of his flesh, in the days of his humiliation, in the days of his humanity, when he was walking on this earth clothed in human flesh, he offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears." What is this? "He's a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief." And this shows the actual, literal weight and sorrow of our sins which he bore. This isn't make-believe. He literally bore our sins. He suffered as a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. This shows the human nature of our great high priest and our Lord. His crying and his tears were real and genuine, bearing our shame. Why, even in that Garden of Gethsemane, his sorrow was so great, he said, "I'm going to die under this. If I'm not relieved of this time and delivered of this experience, I'm going to die right here." And the Father ministered to him. But now note this.
Verse 7, "Who in the days of his flesh, of his humanity, when he offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears." When did he do that? In the days of his flesh. Not now. Not now. There's no crying and tears now. Oh, he's the victor. He's seated.
I know Jesus weeps and pleads for me. That's a bad line on that song, Mike. Bad line. He doesn't weep. His weeping's over. That's right. His sorrows are over. His suffering's over. He's the victor. I know a lot of sentimentality and emotion wants to carry this thing over, but our Lord Jesus Christ, who in the days of his flesh suffered and offered strong crying and tears. Not now. Not now. He's seated. He's confident and satisfied. His will be done. All right, watch this next line. "Unto him that was able to save him from death." What that's saying is this.
Who is able to raise him from the dead. Our Lord wasn't delivered from dying. He died.
He had to die. By his death we live. But the Lord God, he prayed. And you know why he was heard? You know why he was raised? You know why he didn't stay dead?
His piety. His holiness. That's what that's saying there. His holiness.
Now listen to me. You and I are heard because of Him. The Father hears us because of Him. He hears our worship. He hears our prayers. He hears our praise. He receives our sacrifices. But He was heard. He didn't have a mediator. And I come as a man, He can go to the Father.
Because of His piety, His holiness. Holiness will be heard. Now you can take the choice. You can come to God like you are. It's all right.
You don't skip the high priest. But I tell you this, you better have a holiness. Without holiness, no man will see the Lord. So I don't have that. So I'm going to come through Him. I'm going to take the prescribed way. But He was heard in that He was holy. And I'll tell you this, He was heard because He was holy and righteous. And when He took us there, He took a suitable righteousness for us too, and a suitable sacrifice. Verse 8, though He were a son, and He is, the Son of God. Let me help you here a little bit. I worked on this and wrestled with it a little bit and didn't find anybody that really satisfied me, but I think I found what it's saying. Though He were a son, though He's the God-man, though He is the holy, equal in nature, essence, power, and all with the Father, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered. Yet, listen now, He experienced obedience. He effected obedience by the things He suffered. He experienced. Now look up the word learned. It's the same word that Paul used, I have learned in whatsoever state I am to be content. What was that to Paul? Well, it wasn't a creed. It wasn't a theory. It wasn't something he got out of that book.
He learned it. How'd he learn it? He experienced it. That's how he got hold of contentment. He experienced it.
And he experienced it in submission to the trial. And he learned it. He experienced it. And our Lord Jesus Christ, the suffering that was required by our obedience, He actually experienced. God decreed it, God purposed it, but Christ had to experience it. And that's what He did by the things He suffered. He experienced obedience. He effected obedience. He imputed to us that perfect righteousness and obedience by the things He literally actually suffered, even though He was a son and had no sin of His own. Is that clear what I'm saying? If it is, nod your head. If it isn't, just... Somebody said, why are Eastern Kentuckians stoop-shouldered and have flat heads? Somebody said, well, I tell you the reason Eastern Kentuckians are stoop-shouldered and have flat heads. You ask them a question, they go... And when you tell them the answer, they go... But that's what it's saying. He learned. That ain't funny, is it, Paul? He learned. He experienced obedience by actually suffering. And that's, Barnard said this one time, I believe it's right. You don't really believe anything till you experience it. That's when you believe it. Now, you talk about it. You can tell people, I tell you what I'd do if I was you. You don't know. Now, after they get through it, they can tell you what to do. But you don't know till you've been there. My Lord knows He's been there. All right, the next verse. Now, watch this. I'll wind it up. My time's gone. Call of God, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say. Many things to say. Things that are difficult to teach. Why are they difficult to teach? Why are they hard to teach?
Because people are dull of hearing.
Why are they difficult to teach? People are dull of hearing. Not you, but many are. You're anxious. You're learners. You're desirous. You're here with your Bible in your hand, but there are a lot of places that these things I'm trying to teach tonight, the preachers just don't touch them. They say that's deep doctrine. That's meat. That's meat. I'm going to show you something in a minute. That's me. He says, now watch this. And we're going to talk about this Sunday night, next Sunday night, Melchizedek. He said, I got a lot of things to say about Melchizedek and about his priesthood and about our Lord's priesthood. But he said, these are things that are difficult to teach because men are dull of hearing. I asked Doris sitting at the supper table tonight, I said, let me try something out on you. Why are people dull of hearing out yonder in our day? Why are they dull of hearing? Well, lack of interest. Secondly, lack of love for the Word. There's not much love for the Word, is there? Thirdly, the cares of this world. Everybody in our day is so involved. They just haven't got time. Cares of this world. And fourthly, the deceitfulness of riches, materialism. But, you get all that, lack of interest, lack of love for the Word, cares of the Word, or deceitfulness of riches. But the foundation of the whole matter, and the reason they have lack of interest, the reason they have no love for the Word, the reason the cares of the world are more important, is because...
Now here's what it really is. Dull of hearing because they don't know who God is. Now, if a man ever finds out who God is, he'll get interested. That's right. If he ever finds out who God is, the eternal, almighty God who reigns. Secondly, if they ever find out who they are and the mess they're in, our spiritual condition. That's what... They're not interested because they're not lost. You know when a man gets interested in the doctors? When he gets sick. Tonight you go home and that chest start paining down the left arm across the back of the neck. You'll get interested in Mr. M.D. But not until. And then men and women just don't believe they're going to die. They just have no understanding of the glories of heaven and the fearfulness of being damned. So they're dull of hearing. But you and I have cares. We have our children and homes and all these things, but Christ is first. You and I are interested in making a living, but Christ is first. You see what I'm doying? You and I have love for various things, but we love Him first. And why? Because we know who God is, what we are, and who Christ is. All right, let me read. For when you... He's talking about that generation. He said, when you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you. Again, the very first principles of the oracles of God. And you become as such that need milk instead of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. He's a babe. What are these first principles? They're down in chapter 6, and that's what we'll pick up Sunday morning. The first principles, repentance, faith, baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection. That's good. We've got to preach those things. But I tell you, we need to get into the meat of the Word. And the meat of the Word is not prophecy. It's not Armageddon. That's not the meat of the Word. The meat of the Word is who Christ is and what Christ did. And Melchizedek and the priesthood and the glories of the atonement. That's the meat of the Word.